this honor upon himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. The high priest under the law, he didn't take that honor upon himself, but he says, he that was called of God, as was Aaron. He said, even so, Christ glorified him, not himself, to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We're back to the second psalm. And then he mentions the psalm we just read, as he testifies also in another place, thou art pleased forever after the order of Melchizedek. So just as the priest, the high priest of the law was called of God, he didn't take this honor upon himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as high priest, he didn't take this honor upon himself. He didn't glorify himself. We read in John chapter 5, the Lord said, I received not honor from men. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He says, it is my Father that honors me. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, in their mind, he was someone that was just setting himself up. He was someone that was just claiming this work to himself. But Lord Jesus Christ clearly established that he received not honor from men. He didn't honor himself, but he said, it is my Father that honored me. And this proof, this testimony, the honor that the Father gave unto him was in the eternal counsel of God, when God declared concerning his Son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then we go over to Hebrews chapter 7. The scripture speaks of at least five basic ways in which this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, this priesthood far transcends, far superior to the high priests that were under the law. First thing he mentions concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says he was made a priest not after the law of a carnal commandment. Those priests under the law, this priesthood was after the law of a carnal commandment. He says, but by the power of an endless life. And when the Father made this decree concerning his Son, this is what we see, that he was made a priest by the power of an endless life. And then he gives another contrast, and he says that those priests were made priests without an oath, that they were called God, as we've already established, but there was not an oath in the matter. But Lord Jesus Christ was made, he says, priest by an oath, by him that said to him, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And when we consider this, we see the power of that oath. And then he says, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ was our surety. He is our surety. He is the one that fulfilled all the legal requirements for us to be presented before the Father. He is the one that was charged with our protection eternally, that ultimately would be established before him, presented before the Father, holy and without blame before him in love. He is our surety. And the power of that surety is upon that oath, because he says, by so much would Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. This surety is as sure as the oath, and this oath was by one who cannot lie. He says, the Lord swear and will not repent. He's not going to turn from this. He swore by himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. And so our perfection is not diminished. We can depend upon Him fully because this is an unchangeable priest. He has an unchangeable priesthood, and He establishes that in verse 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He has an unchangeable priesthood. His power, His might, His perfection is in eternity. And it's not a situation where one of His children comes to Him with a case of a situation with a need, and He can help them. But then we come to Him, and somehow He's exhausted His means, and somehow this is something that He cannot handle. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He says He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. We come to Him and pour our hearts out before Him. We do not even have the words to express a lot of times. We do not even know how to express it. But we read in Romans chapter 8, the scripture says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us and make with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many times have we prayed and poured out our heart before the Lord and come before Him with a heavy load and didn't even know how to express what we felt, but just the best way that we can express some of it to a limited, weak way. And then at the end of this experience, we feel like lightness, we feel a peace of God that's passeth all understanding, and we may wonder, well, how is that the case? I wasn't even able to express all that I felt, but this is the work of our high priest. He enters into the very recesses of our heart and our soul, and He forms these things the sacrifice of his son and he was satisfied, he says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's remembrance every year, and the contrast, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The accuser of our brethren, of brethren, Satan, may come to us and say, your sins are too great. There's no way that you have been forgiven. There's no way that you will ever see the glories of heaven. But the Word testifies to the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, the Word of the Father, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He also says that in chapter 10 of Hebrews, that these sacrifices cannot make the comers thereunto perfect. But again, the contrast, verse 14 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, for by one offer, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't need to offer for himself because he was sinless. He didn't need to take the blood of bulls and goats, but he took his own blood and he offered up himself, not unto us. But Scripture says that he through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. It is not up to us to accept or reject anything of that, but he offered himself without spot unto God. The Scripture says this was a sweet smelling savor unto God. Amen. He accepted this offer. He was the one that had to be appeased. He was the one that had been offended. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood in the gap on our room in our stead, he offered up himself. The Father was pleased with that sacrifice. Amen. Hebrews 53 says, when he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Perfection was demanded. If there's one sin that had not been atoned for, if there's one person that was not covered in this, that was given to him with that covenant of grace, there would have been no satisfaction. What satisfaction does a shepherd have if one of the sheep is entangled, is lost, is not found? Is he going to say, well, I have the most double, 99 is good enough? No, he's going to bust through the wilderness, the thorns, the briars, whatever it takes, and he's going to find that one that was lost. He's going to take it on his shoulder, and he's going to carry it back. And then there's satisfaction. Nothing short of that. He saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He did not the travail itself. He despised the shame, but he saw of the travail. He saw the result. He saw the joy set before him, and he was satisfied. So he says, this he did once, one offering, when he offered up himself. And he didn't just offer up himself. He offered up himself. Yeah. He gave his back to the smiters. Scripture says, the sheep to them that plucked off the beard. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. His soul was made offering for sin. He was exposed fully to the divine wrath of God, to the fire of God's wrath. sit in the place of scorn, when we sit in the place of mockery, we don't need to think, well, that didn't have any effect upon him, that didn't have any sting upon him, but he put himself where we are, where his people go through. And he felt it in a way just as you and I would feel. But when we go through those experiences, whether it's what did he do on the cross? On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he destroyed the enemies of the people of God. Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that concerning the prophets, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would bruise the head of Satan. See the woman would bruise the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the head of Satan. What happened upon the cross? He didn't just make a stab at it. He didn't just get it half done. He destroyed the enemies of the people of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, Scripture says that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to the body. He destroyed Satan, the fatal wound upon the head of Satan. Scripture says that he, 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he abolished death. He defeated and conquered death. Scripture says that he put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. We see that he destroyed the enemies of the people of God. We read in verse 3. The Lord, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my this same Jesus, which ye see taken from you, shall so return in like manner. Now, no wonder they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. No wonder they were in the temple praising and blessing God. This same Jesus, which ye see taken up into heaven, shall so return in like manner.
Yeah.
And he is seated with victory, and he's going to come back with victory. Psalm 47, the scripture says, God is going up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That this was not a situation in which the church was looking up, but now our leader's gone, our leader's left us. But what does the scripture say in Acts chapter 2 is Peter is on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pouring out the gospel blessings upon his church. Peter said, this is the proof.
Yeah.
God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
He away from Christ, and through the power of Lord Jesus Christ, we can overcome him in this world. This is the victory, John said, overcome the Lord, even our faith. We see that he rules in the midst of his enemies. He rules even now in the midst of Satan. He rules in the midst of death. Romans chapter 8, very first thing he mentions, cannot separate us. The love of God said, neither death. Why? For the child of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in mercy, takes one of his children home, we see he rolls in the midst of death. Precious is our Lord's death. He rules in the midst. This is not separates from his love, but in fact brings us closer in the very depths, manifestation of his love. So we see that he rules even in the midst of his enemies. 1 Corinthians 15, here it says that he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed. This brings us to the last verse. He shall drink of the brook and the way, therefore shall lift up the head. The Lord Jesus Christ came to a place of shame. The brook, Kedron, that was a ravine between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. This was a place, Kedron literally means dark, luminous, valleys. That this was a place that was owned in shadows of Jerusalem. This was a place of bones and ashes. This was a place where in the winter months when there was abundance of rain that it would become a brook. So sometimes the scriptures it's called the Hill of Kedron, and sometimes it's called the Brook of Kedron, but it's the same place. And we read from time to time where the kings would be raised up, time of reformation, that they would take the uncleanness from the temple. Or they would take the idols, the false gods, these things from the temple. They would take the very worst of Israel, and they would take these things and they would burn them in the brook Kedron. This is a place of shame. This is a place that typified the sin of Israel. Scripture says that he shall drink of the brook in the way. Lord Jesus Christ came into the place of shame. He came into a place where he took our sins. Shall drink of the brook in the way. This also, we get this picture in the scripture that the brook of Kedron is a place of doom and darkness. Impending doom. We see that when David fled from Absalom, his son who was rising up against him, that he and all the countryside were weeping, passed through the brook Kedron. Where John chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ passed through. Before he was betrayed in the hands of sinful man, he and his disciples passed through the brook Kedron. He shall drink of the brook in the way. And what happens to that place of shame? We don't have to drink of that brook or face the eternal consequences of these things. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 40, and the whole valley is the same. unto the brook of Kidron, at the corner of the horse gate, for these shall be holy